appreciate your reaching out to one another in ministry, and I'm sure that Patty Perry looks forward to being able to return to services, and appreciate your calls, your letters, meals given, support shown. I appreciate also many of you have gone by to visit Carl Norton and stayed in touch that way. And we just ask that there is a connection and a family-like spirit in our church, and we watch the Lord work together. Take your Bibles, please. Turn back to Acts chapter 14 once again. Is it safe to say that people who lived in Iconium and Pisidia and Lystra and some of these places had never heard the likes of this message before? They'd had teachers come through, philosophers. There was always the philosophy of the month that would come through. But to hear these messengers that came with a strange message and a clear power, that they were convinced of what they shared. There was a clarity, a simplicity about it. And it must have been impossible to miss. Earlier in chapter 14, around verse 2, we read that there had been certain Jews that came along and stirred up and poisoned the minds of these Gentiles, lest they believe. There will always be those who are not content to just not believe themselves, but find that they have to go and hinder the belief of others. And so they did not like the message, and clearly they were going to oppose the messenger. And yet still, the word of God goes forward. Areas are evangelized. Churches are planted. Elders are set up. God is glorified through all of this. Now it's about time to wrap up that first missionary journey and to go back and report of things that they had seen and how God had answered prayer, and let that church back in Antioch know the blessings that they had experienced. Phase one was finished, but it didn't mean that the work was completed. The work is never done. Most of us aren't real familiar with a yoke. I say yoke, you think egg, okay? But for farmers for several millennia, the idea of being able to take an animal, to domesticate it, and then to harness that animal or team of animals to help you pull a plow and get work done was an amazing turn of events, okay? Or at least turn of the soil. And then to have certain cruel world powers that learned that when they captured people, the way that they would bring them back to their country is that they would put them in a modified type of yoke and harness them together. And I'm sure you were raw by the time you got to your new country. A yoke was considered something that was an essential farm instrument, and yet it was something that that people needed to be careful about. They didn't become unequally yoked together with unbelievers, or that they did not take on a yoke that had been lifted off of them. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that the law is good, it is holy. And the commandment is holy and righteous and good. David could say in Psalm 119:92, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." David didn't know the book of Ephesians. Okay, he knew some of the Psalms. But what he was familiar with was that Mosaic law. To him, it was his lifeline. He loved it. What made the law dreadful, in some sense, was not the law itself, but the inability to keep it. And remember, it had to be kept perfectly. And no Jew had ever done that. No Jew could point to their record of law abiding and say, I am right with God. The law was limited in that it was a schoolmaster. It was to be feared because if you disobeyed it, if you broke the law, of the consequences of that. And yet for all of that, in fact, that no Jew could ever say, I have kept the law, I am right with God by the law, and yet they wanted others to come under the same yoke as they were under. Paul would later in Romans chapter 2, verse 23, say that to the Jews, he said, who boast in the law and dishonor God by breaking the law. And so their boast and their track record were two different things, and yet they always seemed to be eager to make other people come under that same bondage that they were. Now the question of the day in chapter 15 is the idea of what part does the law play? Some would go as far, I'm sure, as to say, well, you're not saved unless you are saved by the law in some way. Some others would say, well, you're saved by grace, obviously, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the law still is very important, and people need to become proselytes, don't they? And they need to take on our culture and our traditions. That's got to be important. I mean, obviously, this Abrahamic covenant and all the blessings, why would not people coming to God through Christ want to take that on as well? Came across the words of an old hymn nobody sings anymore. One stanza said, grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Now, people would agree, would have nodded to that in some degree or another. And even those who would say, you know, we're saved by grace, but still they have to become Jewish. They have to accept this yoke. I mean, it's good enough for us. It wasn't that they wore little bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? It was, what did Moses say? Okay. They were constantly referring back to this and thought everybody should be under that same yoke. Let's look at the end of chapter 14, verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God. They're retracing their steps. They visit some of the same churches that had recently been planted. In Perga, chapter 13, verse 13 says that they, when they landed on this shore, they came and they went. They went through Perga, but it doesn't say anything about that there was a witness. Either we can assume, well, they must have done some witnessing, or their schedule was not up to them. The Holy Spirit moves them along to get to these other cities. But now on their way back through, they spoke the word there. They're coming down from the highlands. They're coming down from the mountains. They're coming back to the lowlands of Pamphylia, the coastal areas. But they're still on a spiritual high. Okay? They are still rejoicing over God, what God had done. They could not wait to get back to Antioch. I always appreciated, as a student at Bible college, sometimes when they were getting ready to announce a speaker, he sat back there like he was half asleep. And from where the speaker sat to where the pulpit was, I think it was at least a quarter mile. It was a long walk. Okay? And yet, every once in a while, they'd have a speaker, and as they were announcing him, he looked like he was in the starter blocks. You know, he was down, just stop. Stop talking about me. Let me get up and share with these students the Word of God. I always enjoyed those kind of speakers. And I always appreciate when a missionary comes through and with joy, let me tell you what God has done, what we have seen, and what we have to report. What thrilling reports as they come back through this region, Pamphylia and Perga and Pisidia. recently established churches, newly appointed elders. Can you imagine as they come back through this area, these people have a list of questions. Oh, Paul, why we have you here? And Barnabas, maybe you can help on this too. Now, some of our people thought that what you were saying or what the scriptures mean, how do I preach this? How do I connect this with this? How does the law fit with the grace? How do we do church discipline? They had a list of questions. Can't you imagine that these recently appointed people, and as Paul and Barton, they don't know when they're going to see them again. We hope you've got some time because we need to know these following things. They, for all the places that they visit, they don't go back to the land, that island of Cyprus, where you remember they had first gone and had gone from one end of it and worked their way to the other and then sailed from there. That will take place. The Lord, when Paul and Barnabas split up, as we will see in another week or two, the Lord will send Barnabas down that direction. But this is not missionaries saying, you know, Cyprus is a really nice place this time of year. The people there are really good. The church folks there really treated us well. I think it'd be nice to travel down there for a while again. Okay, it was not up to them. And the Lord is moving them from city to city exactly to meet up with the believers that they needed to hear. And so we ask the question, who is responsible for such a successful mission? Obviously, it wasn't Paul. He'd be the first to tell you that. Barnabas would deflect praise off of him. He makes it very clear in this text. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared that all the things that God had done with them. There's always a danger for a missionary overseas or a pastor at home, or a Sunday school teacher in the class, or a mother to be on the receiving end of praise as if we have ourselves to thank. Remember years ago hearing, talking to a church planter, and you would have thought that he received all the credit for that work in a difficult area, admitted, but somehow it was his church and his people, and he was in control of it. And somebody tried to point out to him that it was really the Lord's work. He almost corrected them. Listen, this all the things that the Lord had done, Paul and Barnabas, with great passion and appeal, they could not turn one heart to the Lord. As we will see in chapter 16, we read of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. God works through dedicated servants. I appreciate the fact that our missionaries are hard workers. But it is the Lord of the harvest who brings the harvest. He reaps souls. And all the glory goes to God, as it says, all the things that God had done with them, how he had opened a door of faith. So how had their prayers been answered? I mean, I look forward to when a missionary comes through. And when they're going to give a report, I not only want to hear how they have used their time and what their present needs are, but how God has been answering prayer. Some of these missionaries, and we will find as time goes along in restricted fields, and there's only so much that they can report or put over over email, they have to be very careful. So when they do come back, listen, the best attended Sundays ought to be when we have a missionary coming through. How had prayers been answered in verses 27 and 28? All the things that God had done. It must have thrilled the people who heard these things. And they didn't set up a screen. Okay, there were no visual pictures. There were no prayer cards. I don't think Paul traveled with a table that he set up. And I don't have anything against all that. But he gave a report, and people gathered with mouth wide open to hear all that the Lord had done. You know, usually our missionaries, when they are back in the States and they're passing through, they can't stay too long. They've got several churches. If they come through on a Sunday morning, that's great. If I'm always saying, can you stay Sunday night? I always like when they preach in the morning and then share a full report in the evening. But some can't really afford to stay in one place Maybe they're moving targets, I'm not sure, but they have to keep moving along. Occasionally, a missionary says, you know, I'm going to be in the area for 2-3 weeks. Is there anything I can do? Is there a place I can serve? It's nice when that happens to be around camp time. And I say, well, being the director of Teen One Camp, I think I know of a way that you could serve. But to hear these wonderful reports, and it says that they stayed there, verse 28, they remained no little time with the disciples. They stayed for a period of time. There was pastoral care that went on. I think that went both ways, folks. I was thinking this week, I can see in my mind's eye somebody coming by the place that Paul was staying. And he said, Paul, just you remember me and my wife and our five boys, Zach and Zeke and Zeph and Zeb and Ralph. And the Lord has given us some lean years in our business. You know, I still had that little cobbler shop down on Antioch Street. You know, there's been some times where it's just been all we could do to feed these mouths. But the last couple months, the Lord has blessed. And when it thrills our heart when you get up and you give a report about what the Lord had. We've never been to these areas. We will never get to those regions. But the Lord sent you, and we hope He sends you there again and maybe beyond that. I don't know when you're going again, but I'm rambling. All that to say this. We want you to have this. The Lord blessed our business the last couple of months. And we hope that whether you need this to fund your travels or whether you can give it to a struggling church, maybe some passage on a boat. But we hope that you will take this and that God will use this. The Lord had opened a door. They had gone to the ends of the earth. And they'd go beyond that. And they would come back and they would report and people would pray. I wonder if on the other end, Paul stopped by, went to one little widow lady's house. Everybody else had kind of forgotten about her, but he stopped by and said, you know, you told me if we are ever in Pisidia to look up your Aunt Lydia, okay? I want to tell you, we stayed with her for a while and she provided for us. And by the way, she came to know the Lord as her Savior. Giving pastoral care, encouraging. These had been men who had been well-respected leaders in that church. The church had sent its best and brightest, if you will. And the question would not be how would Antioch receive it, but how would people, you know, the Gentiles had received the news of salvation. Now, how would Jews receive the news that Gentiles had received the news? That became the question. So when we started chapter 15, but some of the men came down from Judea. I think it's safe to say that they passed themselves off as if they were doing the work and had the blessings of the apostles. When they came and said that they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They had to come up and deliver that message and undermine that ministry. And yet they were not doing the bidding and the work of the apostles. They were not with the blessing of the church. How do I know that? Skip down to next week's text in verse 24. There, James would be able to say, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. They didn't come from us. And so we see this report at Jerusalem. By the way, this issue that could have been used by certain men and by Satan to divide the church, by the time this chapter is over, you know what? The church is strengthened. The church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, and these other believers who get word of the findings, the decision, by way of a letter, they are encouraged. Satan is defeated. In chapter 14, those last verses there, the persecution that had dogged their steps, and yet they had preached and God had blessed, and they came back with word of that. Notice in verses 1 through 5 the controversy that was brewing. At the center of this debate was the essence of the gospel. So really, is salvation by faith alone? We just sang by grace alone? Or is there some mixture of works? Judaizers would always like to come along and tell you, yeah, the grace thing, that's all good and salvation, but you need to do this. And they added too. Paul would tell the church at Galatia that when they got done with the gospel, it was not the same gospel. It was another. It was a different gospel. It was foreign matter, and ought to be rejected as such. Back in Acts chapter 8, we won't go back there, but Peter had gone, not by his own mindset. The Lord had impelled him and moved him up, and he'd gone to Samaria, and he watched the Spirit fall and people get saved, and he comes back reporting that, and it's not always received real well. But those were Samaritans, right? At least they were half Jew, right? At least they had some Jewish practice, even though they were loathed by Jews. But this is an altogether different animal. For Paul to go up to pagan Gentile territory and come back and say, they're Christians too. I mean, Paul, do you know what they eat? They're nothing like us. They don't dress like us. They don't have the same habits. They don't observe the same law. They eat bugs. They do all kinds of things. How can they be Christians just like us? So these self-appointed teachers who claimed to have apostolic support when they did not, this could not be allowed to stand. Paul has to speak up. I think Paul chooses his battles carefully. As we'll see in another week or so, when Paul's preaching down by the riverside, and that's not what he was preaching, that's where he's preaching, and there is a demoniac girl that comes and says, these are the men of the Most High God. It says that this went over several days before Paul finally turned and rebuked. Paul chose his battles carefully, and he did so by the will of God. And but for these individuals who say, well, you know, okay, maybe it's the salvation and this Pentecost and this is not just a Jewish thing, and maybe not just a Samaritan thing, but if these Gentiles are going to be saved, if we're going to allow this, Paul, shouldn't they become somewhat Jewish? Shouldn't they adopt this? Shouldn't they? Aren't they responsible? It certainly makes sense to me. They were presenting obedience to Mosaic law and their own ritual. Remember, the Pharisees would always add on top of that things that they couldn't even bear, but they were wanting to add to that. And can you imagine the impact this would have had on the early church? There was a lot at stake here, folks. And so we read that in verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, praise God, they stood up. They and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. They could not help but talk along the way. Some of you I've watched, you're ready to leave after church is over Sunday night, and your husband's still talking or whatever, and you try to pull him out the door, or your kids are waiting. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas? They, at every point, they could have stopped and talked for weeks or months there, okay? But they had an appointment. They had to get down to Jerusalem. And so now we come to the consideration that was necessary. Verses 3 and 4 and 5, Paul makes it very clear that this was by faith, that these Gentiles had come to salvation, and it was a point worth fighting for. But now we come to chapter 15, verse 6, and the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. They're now in private session. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up. Peter is the first to share what he knew. And we refer to this as a council, and it sounds fairly formal. And later on, there would be different church councils that would battle different things about Arianism and such. Maybe if we look at what was taking place at Jerusalem as kind of a glorified church congregational meeting with a delegation from another church that came down, and they were wanting to know the will of God. This is not a debate. As I study this is not so much Paul and Barnabas being called on the carpet or put on the spot as really those who were adding to salvation, who were making things binding upon these Gentile believers that God had not made binding. They're the ones who should be on the spot. Paul and Barnabas are just stating the facts, ma'am, just the facts. You know, they're just telling what God had done in this city, in this city, in this region along the way. 10 years earlier, as you remember, Peter had seen something that there was no way to prepare him for that. The Lord gave him a vision. The people came knocking at his door. He went with them. People, a family was ready to be saved, Cornelius and his family. But at least he was a God-fearer, right? These people were not God-fearers. They were God's observer. They acknowledged they were polytheistic. They looked at the gods, the Greek and Roman, and every god that came across their attention. But when Peter had gone up and talked to Cornelius and he trusts Christ, and Peter comes in Acts chapter 11, remember there were people that said that took him to task. You've been eating with them. You've been sharing our private little message. This is our party. This is our salvation. This is something for us. And he says, no. And he begins to share with them what God had done and how the Holy Spirit had fallen. And he says, and so who were we, really? And who are you to stand in the way of this? And the end of chapter 11 says that they had nothing to answer and they just praised God. He makes it very clear in verse 9 of our text, Peter does. He says, and God who knows the heart, verse 8, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. You know, it becomes pretty obvious that this self-appointed delegation who'd gone from Jerusalem up to Antioch and said, this is what you need to do. Let's just be honest. They weren't so much promoting Christianity as they were Judaism. They weren't under authority. And for that matter, when they come up to Antioch and they're trying to stir things up, and Paul and Barnabas say, absolutely not. Who's the apostle there? Should have been Paul. You could not have two truths that are running interference with each other. No, somebody was right and somebody was very, very wrong. And this is the way to settle this, is allowing the Lord to lead through the leadership of that church. It's interesting when Peter says in verse 10, now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe. Interesting. He's not talking about they. It's not us and them. But we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ just as they will. It's no longer these Gentiles. Can we let them into our private club? No, wait a minute. It wasn't our salvation. We didn't bring this about. We didn't seek God out. God sent his son. We were reluctant. The Lord brought us to a saving knowledge of himself. It was the Lord who did all this. And we have observed how that this gospel keeps going wider and deeper and farther. And this should be thrilling your heart rather than saying, pulling back the reins on us or putting a yoke on them. No. He says, we will be saved just as they were saved by faith. Just as the only way we are saved is by faith. Peter's pretty bold there. The same Peter who couldn't stand before a little damsel, a little girl, when she asked, you were with him. You were with Jesus, right? No. Now Peter stands up in front of a council and he says, I'm putting my vote along with Paul, and these Gentiles are saved by faith. And then we come to point C, the conclusion that was encouraging. Verse 13, and all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done among them, among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the word of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from him, from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath and in the synagogues. They're making it very clear that this is not a matter of salvation. Let's only recommend to these Gentile believers and these new churches things that might reduce some cultural tensions, things that would get in the way. Paul was always sensitive to that. I mean, he was one who believed in the liberties that God had made him free. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he made it very clear he never wanted his liberties to be a stumbling block to somebody else. James said that on the basis of what Peter said, and now what Barnabas and Paul have just said, I'm going to give you my judgment, my decision here. He says, let me tell you about what they are saying. Really, instead of it going against the law, it lines up with exactly what the prophets have said. The prophet said that God has a future plan for this people, Israel, and that will take place. That must have been comforting. But he also says, but let me tell you, meanwhile, right now, that what is going on among these Gentiles is also of God. God said Gentiles, all peoples from every tongue and nation would come in. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that it should go from this circle to a broader, from Jerusalem out to Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. What we are seeing is consistent with what had been revealed. It wasn't that James won somebody over or said, you know what? I give the argument today, Paul and Barnabas, who can refuse him? He's such a great debater. Let's go with them. No, he made it very clear. You know, with what we're hearing them say and what the prophets have said and what we have seen the Holy Spirit already doing, it is clear that God is in this. He's just telling them what is consistent with the Word of God. And yet holy conduct was encouraged. In verse 20, let's in this letter, let's be careful what we say, but let's let them know not to be immoral, to keep themselves pure. Paul, at every opportunity, tried to avoid offense. And so this position was adopted by the leadership and by the membership. Clearly, what Paul and Barnabas had said, that was commended, and what these men who had come up to trouble the church, what they said was condemned. Don't listen to them. We go along with this. Now I want you to just put yourself in the church of Antioch for a second. You sent Paul and Barnabas. They stood up for you. They said, this is not right. These men are not sharing. That is not what God has ever said. That is not what we saw. We're willing, and the church said, you know what, Paul and Barnabas, We're going to finance you to go down. Would you stand up for us at Jerusalem? They're going to have a meeting down there, and you go tell what is your passion, what is your heart on this. And they could not get on the internet each night and get a report from him. When they come, Paul and Barnabas come back, the church gathers. You got somebody who's working in their shop, and somebody comes by and says, Paul and Barnabas just got in town. There's a meeting at the church in 5 minutes. I'm taking the rest of the day off. I'll be gone. I mean, you wanted to be there in that meeting. What was determined by James and by these men was going to impact your conduct, your restrictions, your beliefs, your message, the gospel that you were preaching in Antioch and beyond. What good news when they heard. I think tears just ran down their faces. They rejoiced when they heard. It is by grace through faith alone. We don't have to become good Jews. We have to be godly Christians. So it's not a matter of winning a debate. It was a matter of making the truth known. It was a matter of identifying and standing against dangerous error. And they did just that. Judaizers who had wanted to trouble the church and if possible, to add to the expectations, they're defeated. Truth prevailed. Let's wrap this up by saying this, that ever since then, Satan has never given up on that tactic. There will be people, and there have been people. Listen, Pastor Perry and I have taken people to the door and said, you can't come back. People who would like to have come in this church and become friendly and accepted, and only afterwards we find out you don't believe in the Trinity. You only if the words of Jesus Christ that are in red. Everything else, we show you a verse from 1 Peter or 1 Timothy, that doesn't count. That's not a... There have always been troublemakers, and they are always unteachable. They are absolutely convinced that God has sent them, and that they are a blessing of God to instruct you in the ways that you are wrong. These men that had tried to place a yoke makes it very clear that they were not of God. That was an enemy. There are still people who come along and say, you know what, that's good, the salvation, but you have to accept the writings of Joseph Smith too. You have to accept the findings of the Holy Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. You have to accept, you have to become, you have to speak in tongues. There's all kinds of things that people, maybe well-intentioned, try to add to the plan of salvation. And that gospel should be so precious to us and so clear to us that when somebody messes with that, we say, absolutely not. Absolutely, you may not stir this up. Do you believe separation is important? I do. Lord Jesus Christ inspires this. Peter writes what was found over and over in the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy. But we don't add separation to salvation. Because a person is saved by grace through faith alone, there's a way that we should live, but it doesn't make anybody safe. And we should always be on guard against anybody or anything that is added to somehow salvation. You know what Paul would later say? Galatians 5:1, For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. He would also say in Galatians 1:7 that there are some who trouble you. They distort the gospel of Christ. Know the word. Know what is authentic to God's word. Don't let anybody outside of this church or inside of this church or from this pulpit ever add to the word of God what God did not make clear. you and I should be rejoicing. As that church at Antioch, when they heard, and they got emotional, they could not help. And they sang songs, I'm sure, and they lifted up their voice and prayed, Lord, thank you for answered prayer. Thank you for making it clear what you had given and what you are doing through us. And instead of putting some shackle on us, we are liberated to now launch the second missionary journey and send these men out with the same message of liberty that you have given to us. You and I should be thanking God and praying that the Word of God, through men of God, delivered to the church of God, in this case, has impacted our faith ever since. That message from that council we still proclaim. Salvation is by grace alone. Heads bowed, eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to dismiss, and it's good to see people who have moved out of the area and still love the church. And I'm going to ask Larry Kirk to close us in prayer in just a moment. But you and I should be praying every day, Lord, protect this precious, precious gospel. Help me never to be guilty of adding to it. Help me not to stand for anybody ever distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should pray that the Lord would open our eyes to the wide work that He is doing around us. That instead of shuddering to think that, and the gospel's going to Muslim countries, that we should be rejoicing. The gospel's going to Muslim countries. Sometimes people have gotten a little stuffy in fundamentalism. We've gotten a little upset if, and it's an inner city work. Listen, praise God for an inner city work. Praise God for that this is not for a certain social strata or culture. The Word of God is bigger than America. Amen? It is bigger than your stripe or mine. We say, you know what? All that Christ says is important for salvation, we will declare. And nothing that anybody else ever tries to add to that will we ever stand for. I ask you to leave this place today rejoicing in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And declare that with power. Let's stand to our feet. Be dismissed in a word of prayer. Larry, would you close us in prayer, please?